So, in his absence, I was asked so kindly to deliver a message for you guys, which I hope that you guys will listen and hear it, and you know, and hopefully this will mean something to you guys. I know that throughout this week, when I was doing it, it meant a lot to me. My back hurts. I was beat bad. It hurt bad. Matter of fact, while I was typing, I had to actually stop, get out of the room, because it was hurting as I was typing. Okay? So, if it hurt me, sorry. I had it first. I'm not going to apologize for anything in the message, but I got it first. And what's really awesome is that, you know, we sung two songs today, and I she doesn't know anything about it, and these songs line right up with God. Holly's coming up here, and she's talking part of the message already before I even get up here, so, no, it's okay. I'm just glad it's confirmed, which is really cool in my book. So, I pose a couple questions to you guys before I even get in here. During our praise and worship, Jessie, before she said, you know, the power went out and everything like that, and she asked, you know, how many of us would raise our hand and ask for a refund? And you know, nobody raised their hand. But how many of us would praise God? How many of us would praise God? And you know what? The show of hands actually does speak loud, because as I'm standing back here, I'm looking at everybody, and we have music and minstrels, and you guys don't praise God. I'm not trying to be loud yet. But what I'm saying is that, doesn't he deserve it? Doesn't he? He deserves to be praised all the time. Whether there's music going on, whether you're in the middle of the street, walking down the street, he deserves it. So, the title of this message is called Intimacy with God. And I'll tell you what, if you think you have an intimate relationship with God, I guarantee you don't. I guarantee it. And I will start off by giving an illustration that you guys can understand what intimacy is. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. And if any of you guys don't know the story, what's going on, Saul is super jealous of David. David is being raised to be king, and Saul hates his guts. Okay? But in the midst of this, David befriends Saul's son, Jonathan. And their relationship that they have is something so profound, but yet it gets so twisted. Starting in chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And if you continue on and you go into chapter 20, it even talks more about the relationship between David and Jonathan. But what happened here? They became one in spirit. He loved him as he loved himself. Right? See, that is intimacy. That is intimacy between two men. Two men. Yet, what do we see intimacy as? Right? What do we see intimacy as? Christians, okay, have this perspective of intimacy. Actually, correction, all people in general have this perspective of intimacy. And I'll tell you what, it is not right. Because in the beginning, Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and ever since then, their eyes have been opened. And right when their eyes got opened, what did they realize? They were naked. They were naked. Intimacy had been changed and twisted from that moment on, and it degenerated. As time had gone on, generation after generation after generation, it's been twisted, okay? What is intimacy to you guys? What do you guys think intimacy is? Sex? Is that intimacy? Is romance intimacy? No. Being close, hugging each other, is that intimacy? Think about it. Think about what is intimacy, guys? Because our minds can't understand what intimacy is because it's not something physical. We think it is. We put it into a physical perspective. Okay? So before I go on, take a personal evaluation. Real quick, in your spirit, check. What do you think intimacy is? Just run it through your head. Give yourself a little verbal definition, if you want, of intimacy to you. Okay? Because what I'm going to do is give you the real definition of intimacy. I'm going to give it to you. But in the meantime, real quick, I want to touch on one quick base here, and that is the David-Jonathan relationship. Their intimacy, because of our twisted nature from Adam and Eve, gets this scripture twisted. And heathens will use it against us. They will turn around and say, oh, they're talking about homosexuality. Because they're two men that are intimate with each other. Right? How do you diffuse that? He loved them as he loved himself. You know, man's not supposed to love man, man's supposed to love a woman, right? So, in the Bible, so, you know, they're going to try and use that as an attack on us, okay? But here's how you can fight it back. The definition of intimacy, according to Webster's, defines intimacy as a close, familiar, and affectionate personal relationship. That's it. That's it. Five key words here, guys. And I'm going to run through them real quick. Close. Familiar. Affectionate. Personal. And relationship. So I have a lot of questions. How many of you feel you're close with God? How many feel you're familiar with God? Affectionate? Personal. Now here's where it gets tough. How many of you guys are in relationships? Relationships. Physical relationships. You have a husband, wife, a girlfriend, whatever. You're in a relationship. Does your relationship work if you are not continually in it? Does it? Does it work? Doesn't work, does it? So I'm going to ask the questions again, but this time I'm going to throw continually in front of it. Are you continually close with God? Are you continually affectionate with God? Are you continually? See, that's what being intimate is, guys. That's what being intimate is. If you cannot continually do these things, you're not intimate with God. You're not. Just plain and simple. Plain and simple. I can't make it any clearer. The definition says it for us. But, God is so much intimate with us. Isn't he? He is. He is super intimate with us. He really is. It's his desire. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants us to be intimate with him. That's the relationship. That's how the relationship works. So throughout this sermon, I'm going to be referring to the relationship between us and God as a marriage, similar to a husband-wife relationship. For us that are married, we understand the husband-wife relationships. If you're not married or engaged or, you know, you'll understand. I mean, if you're in a really serious relationship, you'll understand as well as the husband-wife relationships. But we all know how a husband-wife relationship works, so we can use that as a touching base here, okay? So, since I'm going to use a husband-wife relationship, I want us to turn to Revelations. We're going to use some scripture here. Revelations 21. I'll give you guys some time to get there. Revelations 21. Give you guys some time. All right? Most of us there? Most of us? Okay. First verse again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had been passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a promise. That's a promise. But we have access to that promise now, don't we? Do we not? I think we do. I know we do, actually. So, what happens here, and actually, I'm going to continue on because there's something else. And it just clicked on me here. Continuing on from 5, it says, He who has seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, and the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, once again, I'm going back to marriage relationships. Every marriage, every relationship, I'm sorry, it doesn't matter. There are these things that I like to call the rules of engagement. Now, we all know they're not rules necessarily, but they're something similar to rules. And these rules of engagement happen, most husbands and wife have these at their actual wedding ceremony. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Your vows. Absolutely, you're right. Vows. They stand right in front of each other, eye to eye, and they make these commitments. They voice them aloud to the other person. And that's a promise. And it's a vow. And as a vow, you're expected to keep it. Correct? Is that not that's the deal, right? That's the deal. You make this vow to me, I expect you to keep your vow. That's what makes a marriage work. But there is a condition. And it's not really a condition. I hate saying it because love is unconditional, right? We all know and you love each other unconditionally. But there are these things called rule breakers. I didn't even know they were called rule breakers until I met Jesse. And I found out what rule breakers were. And then I realized, okay, don't do that. Because that means this doesn't exist anymore. So the rule breakers, most rule breakers are nominally the same. You know, don't be adulterous. Don't cheat on your wife. You know, and the grounds for you making a rule breaker could be the end of your relationship. Depending on the extent of how far you took and broke that rule. I mean, everybody understands a slip and a trip, but if you blatantly did it because you wanted to, that classifies as a rule breaker, and that could be the end of your relationship, right? I mean, how many women here, if you were married to your husband, and your husband went out to a party, slept with some other girl, and came back, and you knew it because that girl was your friend, and she told you he did, would you still be with him? Most of you guys probably wouldn't. And I don't blame you because that's a scumbag thing to do. It really is. It really is. Okay? So, God just gives us that exact thing. Right here in Scripture. He just tells us. These are my vows to you. I will do these things. But, you break the rules. There's your consequences. He lays it out. He lays it out for us. But that's not, he doesn't want that. He wants the vows. Just like a husband or a wife wants their other half to keep the vow. That's what makes a marriage prosper. Okay? So, God is very jealous, though. And we sung it in the song today. This is why I'm kind of laughing. God is so jealous. He is. Because the smallest little thing, the smallest little thing, takes your attention away from Him. What's that called? It's an idol. And an idol is not a person, although we know we have American Idol. It could be a person. It could. It could very well be a person. It's not necessarily a person. An idol could be a car. An idol could be your house. An idol could be your money. An idol could be this metal chair. An idol can be anything that takes your time with God away from Him and is now the center of focus. See, we all have them. I don't care if you think you have no idols. Oh, I don't worship idols, God. I don't worship idols. Yes, you do. All of you do. I know because I have probably four or five of them that take my time from God away. Hence why this message hurts so much. So questions, guys. What are your idols? If God's saying, I want you to spend continually time with me, continually being close with me, continually being affectionate towards me, continually doing these things, and you're not, because this is taking your time up, or this is taking your time up. Now, don't get me wrong. God understands. God understands you have to go to school. God understands you have to go to work. God understands these things. Okay? I'll use Sean for an example. When Sean was working in the cooler in Wawa, he had to work. That stopped him from praising God in the cooler? No. He had his headphones on, playing his songs in the cooler, singing while he was working. I know because I went in there one day and he was in the cooler, comes out and says hi, he's got his headphones on. You know, he's not in the cooler anymore, but, you know, last I was there, you were on register, so. Anyhow, the point is that if you can, do it. If you can't, God understands. It's not those things that God's concerned about. God's concerned about the things that when you have the time, when you have the place, when you have the opportunity, and instead of choosing Him, you choose fill in the blank. I can't answer that question, guys. I can't answer that question. I can't say, what are your idols? I don't know what they are. I don't know what they are. I know He does, because He's jealous that you'd rather spend time with that than Him. So, you know, the thing is, and this is the funny thing. I look at it, once again, going back to the relationship aspect of things. This is where I got beat up. Early on in my relationship with Jesse, I did one of these little stunts. And said to Jess, you know, let's go see a movie. Of course she goes, okay, sure, no problem. What do you want to see? I want to see this movie. It's a chick flick. I don't want to watch a chick flick. I want to see that Jet Li movie. Come on. That's going to be good. Right? That's got action and stuff. Come on. Right? We can see your movie next time. She goes, okay. We go and see my movie. I forget. All about her movie. Comes out on DVD. Honey, remember that movie I wanted to see a long time ago? It's out on DVD. Can I get it? I'd rather get this DVD. Sound a lot like anybody? Sound familiar? See, if we did that to God, that's a little bit like cheating. Isn't it? Isn't it? Think about it, guys. Think about it. Let's think about it. If you sit there and you rather do this instead of spending time with that other person, committing yourself to that other person because you'd rather spend time with XYZ idol, that's like cheating in a relationship. It is. It's what it's like. It's exactly the same thing. I can't, once again, I cannot say what your idols are. But all I know is that we all have them. And God's very jealous. And He doesn't like it when you cheat on Him. Breaks His heart. It really does. It breaks His heart. And Pastor's message on priorities spoke a lot about that, because you know what? That should redirect our focus to our priorities. Is God our number one priority, or are these other things our priorities? Because if the other things are your priorities, then, you know, the relationship doesn't work. It's just not going to. Turn with me to Hosea. Actually, turn with me to Hosea chapter 11, 1 through 4. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." That's what God does for us, guys. Even in your idols, in the midst of them, He still comes down to you, crying on His knees. "But I love you. I love you guys. Why? Why would you want to be with that when you could be with me?" He loves us so much more. So much more. He is your problem solver. Okay? But the problem is, we expect Him to do it. We expect Him to solve our problems. We expect Him to solve our problems when we're in this place of, well, I'd rather spend time with TV, or I'd rather spend time in the movie, or I'd rather spend time with video games, or I'd rather spend time going out and drinking at the bar, or I'd rather go do this instead of spending time with Him. We then come back after we're in our problem situation now because, well, I got my bill for my phone, but I can't pay it because I went and did all that stuff and went out on that, on all those fun things. God, I need your help. If that was me in the relationship, I'd go, "Should have thought about that before you did all those things. Because you're knocking on the wrong door. It hurts your feelings." Think about it, guys. If you were in that kind of relationship, what's that kind of relationship symbolize? Some of us might even be in it. It's called a one-sided relationship. Anybody know what a one-sided relationship is? I mean, most of us probably can put the picture. It means it only goes one way. Only one person's getting the good end of the deal. The other person's just getting dirt, pushed away, blown off, not important, don't matter, whatever. Right? We do that to God. We do that to Him. We are in a one-sided relationship with God. God, meet my needs. Bless my socks off. Do these things for me, God, because I love you, but not right now. I'll get around to it. Beating up Hulk Hogan real quick. Where's your time? Where's your focus? But then when "oh no" happens, "oh, but God, God, I love you. I need your help." But He does. He still does. In spite. I'm sorry. When I got that, I felt like crud. I felt like dirt. I felt less than dirt. I did. Because I did that. And I'm like, yet He still loves me. Yet He still does take care of me. Yet He does still keep me healthy. He does take care of my finances. I wouldn't. If I was me, I wouldn't. But He does. He's better than me. He's better than all of us. You know, today's guys are a great example of this. They do this all the time. You know, the men today, our generation of guys today, that's what they live for. They live for the one-sided relationship. That's their kick. They get high off of that, man. They get high off of getting some girl to come over. Oh, yo, baby, what's up? Yeah. Oh, I'll talk to you on the phone for 45 minutes. Yeah, whatever. Okay. Oh, you want to come over? Cool. All right. Click. Come over. Oh, we're playing video games. You can cheer me on. You can cheer me on. That's fun for you, right? You'll have fun doing that. You know, that's what they give them, that little thing. They give them little things, nothing really special. And the girls take it, but then they get trash in return. And girls, no offense, but if you're taking that, you're settling. You're settling. Where's your standard? Where is your standard? If your standard's over here, way up there, those guys aren't even going to waste your time. You'll realize right off the front door, you got nothing to offer me. Nothing. That's why Pastor always says, you better have a sound relationship in Christ before you ever get in a relationship with somebody else, because you will not know what your standard needs to be. He is the standard, okay? He is it. If you don't have Him solid in your life, you don't know what the standard is, in which case then you're not going to settle for something that is the standard. We have to keep our eyes focused on who is right, okay? Now, there's one key to this intimacy that God already gives to us, okay? One key. And all of us have it. At least I believe so. How many of us are saved by the blood? Call on Christ, Lord and Savior. I know I do. And there's this illustration. And I really wish I brought the illustration with me, but I'm going to try and paint the picture. We all went through contagious Christianity, most of us. Okay? And there's this really profound illustration. And the lady comes over and she sits with her friend and she's not saved, but she's explaining being saved to her. And she uses this illustration. She draws a line and it's a box. And then there's another line. It's like half a box. And there's a big rift in the middle. And on one side, she puts you. And on the other side, she puts God. And she asks the lady, where do you think you are in your relationship with God? Is that about right? There's this big division between you and God. Lady goes, yeah, okay. She says, but you know what? There's an answer to that. There's an answer. His name's Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, and she draws a cross in the gap, He created a bridge from you to God. And if you accept Him, you can then cross that gap to be with God. That illustration, so profound. Really is. Because you know what? It is through Christ that now that bridge is created. And when we call on Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what we get? We get this pass. We can go and see God anytime we want. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. We have access. You got the pass. You call on the name of Lord Jesus, you got the pass. I got the pass. You guys got the pass? I know I do. I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me the pass. I can cross over. I can go spend time with God. A God who is all powerful, all knowing, all seeing, omnipresent, can do all things. There's nothing He can't do. He created you. He knows every hair on your head, counted and named. That's a pretty tremendous thing. I mean, God is God. There's no other God like Him. Period. And you have access to go talk to Him whenever you want. Spend time with Him whenever you want. conversate with him whenever you want. Be intimate with him whenever you want. Guys, it's our responsibility. It's not his. He did it already. The bridge is made. You have the pass. He gave it to you. Why aren't you over there? Why? I can't answer that question for you. That I cannot. God is sitting there at his throne. And there is an empty seat with our name on it. Because Christ died. We now have that blood in us. Our name is on that throne. We sit. That's our place. How do you expect to do anything in the name of the Lord when you're not even on your seat? How? Why are things going wrong in your life? Why are things not working? Why are things... You call on the Lord. Lord, I need you to really manifest yourself today. I'm going to this job interview. I'm believing you're going to meet me there and you're going to open this door for me. You're not sitting on the throne. Yet we expect. We have those expectations of God. What does God expect from us? The only thing he expects from us is to get up off of our duffs, walk over that bridge, and sit there. And talk to him. Be on our knees, worshiping him, giving him all the praise and glory he did. Because he deserves it all. He's giving it to us as we speak, unconditionally. Why aren't we doing the small thing? You have a pass and you don't use it. You let it sit there and collect dust. Guys, you're squandering the blood of Christ. There are people that are on their knees wishing somebody would come by and tell them how they need to get saved. Because they are in real dire straits. They need a Lord that saves. They need somebody to prove themselves, to take care of their problems, to get their life in straight. They're asking. They're crying out for him. We have it and we do nothing with it. Why aren't you doing something with it? If you're not going to do something with it, go give it to somebody who wants it more than you. I mean it. Because there are more people out there that need it. There are. And our job is to give it to them. Because we got it already. We got it. Why aren't we giving it to them? If you can't live it, you can't give it. Period. And the only way you're going to live it is if you're being intimate. If you're up there being close with God, because the more your time is spent with him, the more he shows himself real in you. If Jesus is not standing in your body, and the only thing that is over him is your flesh that makes Nolan look like Nolan or Holly look like Holly, then you're not going to show Jesus to that person. Because they're going to see parts of Nolan. They're going to see parts of Holly. They're going to see parts of Ken. They're going to see parts of me. And it's the parts of me and the parts of you guys that they don't want. They don't care about that because their life is worse than yours. They want Jesus, and that's all they want. And the only way we're going to be able to do it, the only way we're going to be able to give Jesus to them is through our intimacy with God, because we have it already. We have it. We don't spend enough time with him. Guys, there's a key. If you want to spend time with God, if you want to be real with God, if you want intimacy with God right now, there's scripture that helps us. We can have that help through scripture. Psalm 103, I'm not going to read it. I already read it. If you want it, if you really want that intimate relationship with God, take Psalm 103. Come before the Lord on your knees. Sing it. Give God the glory. Give God what he deserves. I did. When I had that out, God brought that to my heart. I was on my knees. Word for word, reading Psalm 103 aloud to God, because that was my reality. I wanted to be intimate with God. I wanted it now. I didn't want to wait. I don't want to squander the blood. I don't want this past to go to waste. If you guys want it, if you guys really do, come before the Lord. It's open. It's open. Take this time. Don't let it pass you by. Don't be afraid to be real with God. Nobody here is going to judge you. He will. And you don't know if you walk out this door, it's done. You could walk out this door and it's done. That's it. Your time is over. I don't know. Nobody knows. He does. And He's the one that's going to judge us through His Word. And I'll tell you guys, best way to get it right is to recite it, to make it loud, to make it ring in your ears. Because the more you say it, the more real it becomes. And when it's real, it happens. I'm going to leave the floor open for you guys. I'm going to let it happen. I'm going to let God do what He wants to do. It's not my job anymore. The tools have been given. You guys know where you stand. And if you feel the need to come up here and give God the glory through Psalm, then go ahead. You're free here. You are free to do what you want to do. Don't let your personal things, your attitudes, your thoughts, your mind get wrapped around to think that you can't come up here and do it. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. I will tell you flat out, the enemy did everything in his power to keep me from getting here today. My stomach was in knots. I was in the bathroom, not doing well. I couldn't get my tie on today. Time's getting eaten up right out the door. And then the acetate box falls off my trunk and breaks into pieces. The enemy doesn't want you guys to come up here and say this song. Why? Because he knows that when you do, it's going to happen. It's going to change. And your intimacy with God means He is not there anymore. Because you're spending time in the heavens. You're in the Holy of Holies with God. He can't go there. He can't. He is forbidden. You want the enemy to get away from your life. You want better things for your life. You don't want the enemy's involvement in your life anymore. You should be up here. I know I was. It's your time, guys. It's for you, not for me.